Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for times like this, and we can gather before your presence to worship you, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, for all that you have done and provided for us, for watching over our lives, undertaking for us in all situations. And we thank you that you reached out to us in your love, you provided for us the scriptures, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that the Spirit will grant us insight into the truth. We know there's so much you want us to understand, and we pray that we may grow in appreciation of all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and how we ought to live for you on this earth. We look to you, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 126th message. We are considering the kingdom of God, the 18th message. The subtopic for today, the big picture. The big picture. In the preceding three messages, we've been considering the subject of the sovereignty of God and the advancement of God's kingdom, some issues, questions that may be raised. Today, I want to consider with you the big picture of the issues, the answer to the questions, and our appreciation of the biblical perspective on this subject of the sovereignty of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. The first part I'll cover relatively quickly, as from the various aspects of it, we have to a certain degree considered them. We begin with the question, if God is sovereign and his reign extends over all creation, why is there a need to participate in and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom? There are those who say everything that has taken place and whatever will take place in the future is the unfolding or the actualization of what has been in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. What God had already predetermined before he created anything. And the unfolding of history is the expression of the sovereign will of God. So whatever takes place is already what has been predetermined by God. That is the understanding of the meaning of the sovereignty of God and its relationship with events that take place. And at the heart of it is the idea that no one and nothing can defy the will of God and the power of God. If this is our understanding of the sovereignty of God, then we cannot meaningfully talk about our participation in and contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom, in the sense of the extension of the reign of Christ and God in the hearts of moral beings. Because all that has taken place and will take place is according to God's predetermination and will. And if this is so, there would have been no true rebellion. Because rebellion is rebellion against the will of God and the reign of God. In our understanding, the predetermination of all things by God is not the true understanding of the sovereignty of God. It's not an accurate understanding of reality, and it's not what God has revealed in the scriptures. We are now going to consider what God has revealed in the scriptures. We have seen God, in the exercise of his sovereign prerogative, has created moral beings who have rebelled against him. Satan and the fallen angels have rebelled against God, resulting in the kingdom of darkness. Satan has deceived and enticed men to follow him and rebel against God, and this has resulted in fallen men living in a fallen world. And God is now reaching out to fallen men so that through repentance and faith in Christ, men may receive forgiveness of sins and enter God's kingdom and grow in Christ. And the scriptures also reveal to us that God wants believers to participate in and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom and the extension of the reign of Christ and God. In fact, this is at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also ought to be the primary burden in the hearts of all those who love God. We have then gone on to spend some time to consider this difficult and complex issue that has perplexed and disturbed the minds of many. And that is, if the sovereign God was aware of the rebellion and all the terrible consequences that would take place, and there's a lot of terrible consequences that have taken place as a result of the creation of moral beings throughout the history of men, if God was aware, then why did God create moral beings? And then also, why allow all the terrible things to take place? Is it because God cannot intervene? We have seen this is not so. So there are those who say that those who choose to believe in a sovereign and perfect God are doing so in the face of irreconcilable and contradictory evidence all around us. And there are also believers who think that it is not feasible for finite men to comprehend these things, and it is futile trying to grapple with them. My understanding, this is not the biblical position, because in the light of what God has revealed in the scriptures, it is feasible to reconcile the existence of the perfect and sovereign God with what has been taking place, and beyond that, to also catch a glimpse of the wisdom, greatness, and the glory of God. At the heart of what bothers and distresses people is the association of pain and suffering with what is negative. It is not good, it is harmful for those who experience the pain and suffering. We have seen this issue, which perplexes and disturbs many, is resolved at its root if we can see that pain and suffering in itself is not harmful and need not be harmful. No one and no circumstance and nothing can take place which can cause us difficulty, pain or suffering in a manner that actually harms us in the inner man, unless we respond negatively. Beyond that, and we can say the issue is more than resolved when we properly appreciate the scriptural revelation that God is actually sovereignly undertaking, so that the pain and difficulties we go through can actually contribute to our positive development, and they can become an integral part of our training program. In fact, this is the will of God, so that we may rise up to God's high calling and participate effectively in the working of God's purposes. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 5 teaches us tribulations are helpful for the positive development of our character. James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4 says we ought to consider it all joy when we encounter all kinds of trials. That's a perspective with which believers should view the trials we go through, because it is God's intention that we learn well in the midst of the trials we go through, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, mature in Christ, conformed to the image of Christ, transformed in every aspect of the positive qualities of the inner man that God desires of us. In fact, this is God's primary concern and intention for each person. This is why the Apostle Paul testifies to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. That he and his co-workers were not discouraged nor perturbed by the severe afflictions that they went through in the course of faithful service, because the momentary light affliction was producing for them an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That is the renewal of the inner man, the positive development in their own lives, and also the positive impact on the lives of those they minister to. That is the operation of the principle of death resulting in the ministry of life. So the distressing scenario on this earth is temporary, whereas the beauty and meaning of what is truly precious that God is seeking to bring about through the trials we go through will endure to eternity. So the scriptures teaches us that trials, pain and suffering have a meaningful place and is an integral part of the life of one who is living well in God's kingdom while living in this fallen world. And God has been overruling the rebellion of Satan, the fall of man, the fallen world, and the presence of the weakness of the flesh in fallen man for the accomplishment of his eternal purposes and his intentions for man in Christ. This is the clear teaching of the scriptures. And Paul assures us in Romans chapter 8 verses 28 and 29 that God is sovereignly undertaking to cause all things to work together for good. The all things would include the pain and suffering and all the acts of the evil one and the forces of darkness and evil men. That God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Beyond that, God is also sovereignly watching over and undertaking for the lives of his children so that it is feasible for us to go through well, whatever the trials we encounter, however difficult they may be. At times, some of the difficulties we go through may seem overwhelming, beyond us. But the scriptures assures us God's grace is sufficient for us. Not just the experience of the Apostle Paul, but will also be true for all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. This passage also helps us to see that beyond the appreciation of the sufficiency of God's grace, Paul helps us to see that the trials and distresses we go through can help us recognize our frailty and inadequacies and our need to depend on God, which can result in a deeper experience of the grace and power of God. So the trials we go through can help us recognize our need of God. His guidance, his enabling, encourages us to go through all situations in fellowship with God and helps us to nurture our relationship with God. This results in greater freedom for God to work in our lives. And all this is essential for our well-being, growth, and overcoming life and effective ministry. The Lord Jesus teaches us the blessed life goes together with suffering for the sake of righteousness and for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus teaches us we should rejoice and be glad. Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 to 12. In the same direction, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 to 16 and verse 19 teaches us going through trials and suffering is an integral part of faithful walk with God, in the midst of which we are to rejoice and glorify God, as God will be with us and his blessing will be upon us, and we can have an enriching experience of God. And many of us who go through intense difficulties do find this very real in our lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 3 to 5 and verses 11 to 12, the Apostle Paul tells us perseverance in faith in the midst of afflictions goes together with the enlargement of our faith. The development of the quality of our love prepares us for God's eternal kingdom and manifests the glory of the Lord. So instead of associating difficulties, pain and suffering with what is negative, God wants believers to associate them with God's positive intentions toward us, his blessings upon us, to rejoice in the midst of trials and have an enriching experience of God, to learn well, respond well, and manifest the glory of God. I now want to go on to consider with you this subject in relation to non-believers, and this is more difficult. It is also true that difficulties, pain, and suffering in themselves do not harm a non-believer unless he responds negatively. I did briefly mention in the last message that the pain, suffering, and even calamities that non-believers go through can help them recognize their frailty, that they are not self-sufficient, their need of God, which can result in their being more open to God and the gospel, and many have turned to God in this way. However, although these brief remarks are helpful for us to bear in mind on the issue of pain and suffering with regard to non-believers, please bear in mind the issue of pain and suffering is a difficult subject, and there is much more we have not gone into on this complex issue. This may not be the place and time to go into a detailed consideration of all the issues, but perhaps there are some points that may be helpful to mention for your further consideration and reflection. This is for your own understanding, and also at the same time, they can be helpful in some context in your witness to non-believers. But do not belittle the complexities of these issues and prematurely think that you have a good grasp of them and you are ready to answer all queries on this subject. So some helpful, relevant points for your further consideration. One, suffering and pain was not present in God's original creation. When first God created things and even moral beings, there was no pain and suffering. Pain and suffering came into this world, into creation of God, because of the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness and also the sins of mankind. Not only that, God is overruling, as we've seen, God has been overruling the pain and suffering in the fallen world for the accomplishment of His purposes. Second point, although God does sovereignly watch over and He does intervene in what is going on in this world, bear in mind it is not always appropriate nor meaningful for God to intervene to prevent pain and suffering from taking place. Some aspects for us to bear in mind. God has created moral beings with true freedom of choice, and the exercise of the choices of moral beings have consequences on themselves as well as on others. And irresponsible parents, their conduct do have consequences on their children. Evil men and their actions do affect other people around them. In the midst of such a setting of true freedom to choose and real consequences for our choices, it is God's desire that we learn to exercise care and shoulder responsibility for our choices, learn to be considerate, and learn to care for one another. Thirdly, God undertakes and intervenes according to His perfect wisdom, and in a manner that does not violate the moral and spiritual principles He has ordained. And the moral and spiritual principles are meaningful. And also, the way God intervenes, He does so in a manner that does not distort the meaningful framework within which God wants us to work out our lives. Sometimes we look at certain issues from a certain angle, and we wonder why God didn't intervene in a certain way. But there are many other aspects that God takes into consideration, various issues that we may not be conscious of. It will not be appropriate, for example, for God to keep intervening such that a person's hand will never get burned, even when He puts it over the fire. Or for God to keep intervening so that the conduct of evil men can never cause pain and suffering on others. We may not always understand why God intervenes or does not intervene in a specific situation, and how and why God works the way He does in various situations. This is something we need to bear in mind. God sees all things, He knows all things. But we don't. this leads me to clarify the next point, the fourth point, that I have sought to substantiate the following statement. In the light of what God has revealed in the scriptures, it is feasible to reconcile the existence of the perfect and sovereign God with what has been taking place, and also catch a glimpse of the wisdom, greatness, and the glory of God. But this does not mean that we can explain everything. Bear in mind that. And we are not trying to explain everything, because we do not know everything. Be careful not to adopt this kind of posture, as if we are able to explain everything. We are not able to explain everything because we do not know everything. This leads me to the next point, number 5, that there are areas that the scriptures do not make clear. And there are also areas where the Bible is silent, and we need to exercise care to refrain from categorical statements without proper basis. At times, Christians do falter in this area. Some may be very distressed as they observe so many who are suffering so terribly, and God does not seem to care. We know it is very clear that God does care. And in fact, God cares more than any human being on earth and in history. This leads me to the sixth point, that there are issues which will become clearer when we meet the Lord. But in the meantime, we have good grounds to trust the perfect God to undertake as He sees fit and to respond to the situations on this earth according to His wisdom. There are good grounds that we have, that God is a good God and He is the perfect God. And sometimes we look at many who are suffering so terribly and they seem to be without hope. And there are so many things that puzzle and disturb us. One aspect that we can bear in mind is that on Judgment Day, God will know how to render judgment according to His perfect wisdom. This applies to many different issues, including much injustice that we see on this earth, and we wonder why. How can it be? God will know how to render judgment on Judgment Day, and also those who are suffering and in pain, which can also at times result in what we see many behaving in ways that are highly improper, but we say, oh, it is because their situations are very difficult, that is why they are behaving in this way. First, bear in mind that even in very difficult circumstances, men need not respond in an evil manner or in a negative way. But beyond that, God will also bear in mind the framework within which each person lives out his life and the circumstances within which his responses take place. And those who appear to be in more comfortable circumstances, it doesn't necessarily mean that the outcome for their lives will be better. On our part, instead of being taken up, absorbed, distracted by some issues that are too difficult for us to comprehend, let us concentrate on fulfilling our own part well, including prayer, which is a very important aspect of our lives, and then to trust God that He will fulfill His part according to His wisdom. The seventh point, God's primary concern for us is our eternal well-being. His primary concern is not just to alleviate suffering and pain. His primary concern is our eternal well-being. Primarily, our salvation in Christ and also His kind intentions toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He intends for us in Christ. The scriptures in this well-known verse makes it very clear. For God so loved the world. That's communicating to us the depth of God's love. And how is that expressed? That He gave His only begotten Son. And we know this includes the willingness to let the Lord Jesus Christ suffer the agony of the cross. There's pain and suffering beyond human comprehension, beyond anything, far beyond anything that anyone has ever suffered on this earth. For what purpose? That whoever believes in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not perish but eternal life. So the primary thrust of God's love for us is in relation to our eternal well-being. And this is demonstrated in His sending Christ to die on our behalf at the cross. Together with that, leads us to the next point, 8. That God is drawing all men to Himself through Christ. The Lord Jesus Himself testifies in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself." Together with sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, God is reaching out to all men and drawing all to Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. This leads me to the next point that's helpful for us to bear in mind. There is much that God is doing in the hearts and minds of non-believers to prepare them and help them enter God's kingdom that may not be obvious, and much that we are not aware of. In times past, and in the third book, that the Lord willing, should be available in the very near future, perhaps even before the Chinese New Year, I have considered with you this message on Paul's conversion. And as we read the scriptures, Paul's conversion seems very sudden. And looking at the Apostle Paul before his conversion, it's not clear to the onlookers. Many may not be very conscious that God can be doing something important in the heart and mind of the Apostle of Paul, which helped Paul to the point of conversion, preparing him for the experience on the road to Damascus. And many may be living in contexts that seem very hopeless and just suffering pain in a meaningless way. But we do not know what God is doing in the hearts and minds of many in this world. And there are also many who may suddenly seem to turn to God, or when we observe them turning to God, and we may think that it is something very sudden, or there was all of a sudden a very unusual opportunity for them to respond to the gospel. But we not realize that long before that, God was already preparing, working in the minds and hearts of many of these people. Including and especially during times of pain and suffering. The next point, the 10th point, pain and suffering can help men to see that all is not well on planet Earth. And this is a helpful point. We may not be so conscious of it. At times we think pain and suffering is very disturbing and it hinders people from believing in God. we can look at it from a different angle. If everything appears nice and pleasant, people may not realize that something is terribly wrong. So pain and suffering can help men to see that all is not well on planet Earth, and it can then encourage men to seek for the answer, which is in Christ and the Scriptures. And various contexts where, as God enables believers, we have the wisdom, may know how to help non-believers appreciate the answer in Christ and what God has revealed in the Scriptures and God's love. So we can summarize the big picture in this way, that God has created moral beings because the existence of moral beings is essential for their working and fulfillment of God's purposes. And their working and fulfillment of God's purposes is so rich in meaning that it far outweighs the terrible deeds of darkness and sin we see in this fallen world. And we've seen that God knew before the foundation of the world that man would go astray and sin against him. And God has made provisions for our salvation in Christ. And beyond provision for forgiveness of our sins, God has also blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has made provisions for the positive development of our lives so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ and have a meaningful part in the working of God's purposes. If we can see what has been in the heart of God, including the process and the goal, that is, if we can appreciate what is in the heart of God in terms of the ultimate goal where God is working towards, and not just the ultimate goal, but also the process. And the process includes the place of pain and suffering, and how God overrules all these things for the fulfillment of his purposes. It can and it should evoke within our hearts praise, worship, and thanksgiving. But it requires spiritual insight. And this is what comes through when we read the Scriptures again and again. We see the writers of the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, expressing appreciation of God, thanksgiving, praise, worship. For example, when we read Ephesians, just Ephesians chapter 1 we've looked at, and Ephesians chapter 1 is an important chapter that reveals to us what has been in the heart of God and his intentions for us in Christ. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, we find that immediately after the opening greetings in verses 1 and 2, Paul straight away begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is an expression of appreciation of God, a positive response to God in relation to what? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then Paul went on to talk about God's kind intentions for us in Christ, even before the foundation of the world and the mystery and so on. But for all this to unfold, it includes the fall of man, because there's the inclusion there of forgiveness of sins. So the whole process, Paul is very conscious of all these things. In his epistle to Romans, he tells us the whole big picture. If you go through the whole of epistle, and I've gone through this with you in the beginning, in the early messages in this series on the fulfillment of God's purposes, we find that Paul has a very deep appreciation of the whole big picture, as well as not only what has been in the heart of God, but also the process and the final ultimate goal. In the midst of all this, even as he began with the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," we see as he narrates, as he tells us what is in the heart of God, from time to time, we can see this refrain of expression of worship, praise, thanksgiving. For example, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then again, in verse 12, to the end, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14, again, the ending words, to the praise of his glory. Another helpful point for us to take note of in our appreciation of this whole subject is the glorious future. And the glorious future is not just something that might take place. The scriptures assures us God knows, and he has revealed to us for our encouragement, that ultimately there will be countless people from all over the world who will respond positively to the gospel and have a part in the joyous outworking of God's purposes in eternity. This is part of what I mentioned earlier, that when God created moral beings, even though he knew many terrible things will take place, God knows that ultimately the fulfillment of God's purposes is so rich in meaning that it far outweighs the terrible deeds of darkness and sin and rebellion we see in this fallen world. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. The book of Revelation contains passages that describes to us terrible suffering also, but at the same time there are also various scenes in heaven, as well as God revealing to the Apostle John what lies in the future. And there's much in the book of Revelation that can be a strong encouragement for believers, especially believers who are going through intense pain and suffering. On the one hand, it prepares us that there will be intense pain and suffering. On the other hand, there's strong encouragement for us so that we can go through them well. And chapter 9, there's this passage here that can't be a strong encouragement to us. Sorry, Revelation chapter 7, from verse 9. After these things, I looked, and after these things includes, after the terrible tribulation, the Apostle John says, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. So this was after the great tribulation. There was a great multitude which no one could count, countless, but not only countless. The Apostle John says what he saw here is there were those who are from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. So there will be those who will be responding positively to God. And it's not just a few. There will be a great multitude which no one could count. And all of them were clothed in white robes. So these are believers who have been redeemed. They cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 11 tells us, there are also angels, elders, and the four living creatures, and together they all worshipped God. The last words of verse 11 and verse 12, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So together with this assurance that there will be many who respond to God, who will be worshipping God, is also this spontaneous expression from their hearts, the appreciation of the glory of God, the wisdom of God, and a heart of thanksgiving, an appreciation of God's power. And this is something that is abiding in the hearts of all those who will be with God in eternity. Verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" We saw just now, clothed in white robes, I mentioned these are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, becomes clearer as we read on. I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And the great tribulation, from what I can appreciate from the scriptures, is likely to be the most terrible of pain and suffering that the world has ever seen and people endured. And yet, emerging out of this great tribulation is this great multitude, countless, from every tribe and tongue and nation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 14. So all these have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have responded positively to the gospel. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him night and day in His temple. So this will carry on through eternity. Countless numbers who will be responding, who will respond positively to the gospel, and who will be with God forever. And verses 16 and 17 says, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. You hunger no more, thirst no more. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And the Lord Jesus will be their shepherd, guide them to springs of the water of life. All this is a picture of the joy and meaning of being in God's presence in eternity, and God watching over, providing, caring. And not only that, the indications seems to be in the direction that there will be no more suffering, pain, or sorrow. So the pain and suffering that we see on this earth, in this fallen world, is just during this phase, during this time on earth. We'll stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us draw near to God, reflect on what He has revealed in the Scriptures, especially His kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He wants us to view the context that we are in this fallen world. Yes, there are many difficulties, perplexities, pain, suffering. But in the midst of all this, God is watching over us, undertaking for us. His grace will be sufficient for us. And not only that, to know that it is God's intention to mold us, to transform us, to help us to learn deep, precious things in the midst of the difficulties, so that we can grow well, be conformed to the image of Christ, and be able to enter into deep fellowship with God and with all those who love God. Our time on earth is a time where God has many things to teach us, to help us to be ready for eternity. Let us spend this time to reflect over these issues and ask the Lord to help us to learn well what He desires to teach us, not only at a personal level, but also together as His people, and how He wants us to learn together and to respond and work out together with oneness of heart in the expression of body life. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you revealed in the scriptures that are meant for our learning, that we grow in our knowledge of who you are, our appreciation of you, our understanding of your ways, that can help us to know how to live our lives on earth with the right perspective, to be strengthened, encouraged, to know how to walk with you each day, to be properly equipped so that we will know how to give an account for the joy and faith that we have in you, and equip us to explain, to help others who are seeking to know the truth, who wants to understand what it all means living in this dark fallen world. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to understand the truth, and be strengthened by your Spirit to live in the way you desire of us, and also in our communication with those who do not yet know you. We also know your leading, your guidance, the wisdom to know what to say and how to conduct ourselves in a manner that testifies of your goodness and your love for fallen men. Thank you again for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake in an unworthy manner. Help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, that we may be drawn closer to you, strengthened in our oneness in the body of Christ, and be more ready to live out our lives in the midst of spiritual opposition. Thank you for this time we can have together, the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.